Okay, this is a moment that you have been waiting for, the time for you to confess. How many of you actually bought one of those pet rocks? My wife is the only one. How many of you have ever had a hula hoop? How many of you have never had a hula hoop? Wow, okay. How about a slinky? Anybody ever bought a slinky? All right, that's pretty good. Who still has Beanie Babies in the plastic waiting for them to, like, hit big? My wife again, and Kia, good, yeah. Wow, wow. Isn't it a good thing that disco is out? Right? That's a good thing. How about Cabbage Patch Dolls? Anybody remember Cabbage Patch Dolls? Did you have a Cabbage Patch Doll? You did. All right. All of these things that I've been naming, these are things that, like, sprung up to popularity. They got huge, and then what happened? Yeah, it's like, what do I do with these things, right? And then when you think about fads, how easily they come and go, I just started thinking about some of the Christian fads that came around just in the time that I've been living. WWJD, that was huge. Remember that? Did you have the bracelet and the t-shirt and the necklace and the headband and the, I mean, it's like got marketed crazy. Then after that was Frog. Do you remember Frog? What would Jesus do? Fully rely on God. I mean, that was the next big thing right after that. How many of you remember the Daniel Plan diet? Anybody? I mean, that was huge. That was big. That was a big thing. And then prayer cloths, they've been huge. The emergent church, that was this huge thing, just swept through this big fad. And now it's like they realized, oh, wait a second. Now we're like just all the other churches. Back when I was real little, there was this big thing that went through Southern Baptist. If you've been around Southern Baptist for a while, you'll remember this potentially. It was One Way. You remember that? Anybody remember? Yeah. What? There you go. That was it. That was huge in the 70s. There's been all kinds of fads when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to discipleship. And imagine this. I mean, it's so easy. We as people so easily pursue something and we're like all in, and then it's like no more. And it's just, everything comes and goes. Watch this. What would you say if I were to tell you that tomorrow there was going to be a press conference, and tomorrow at this press conference, take your pick. I'm going to go this way. If I offend you, I apologize, but just, you know, take your pick. We can switch it around. At this press conference tomorrow, Hillary is going to be announcing, Hillary Clinton, that she was totally wrong. All, she has forgotten it. She has dropped it, and she now supports Donald Trump. How many of you would believe that? What would it take for you to believe that? I wouldn't. I'd have to see it. What's that? Yeah, Christ returning on the Mount of Olives. Yeah, that's pretty much. Now, if I've offended you, I apologize. You could switch it around. Trump recants everything, and he's all in on Hillary Clinton. You go that way if you want. It'd be equally preposterous for us to believe either one of those things, right? Even greater than that, the chapter that was read for us earlier by Robert Taylor in Colossians chapter 1, if you were a Jew of the first century, a Jewish person who lived in the first century, when you heard Paul utter those words, and if you didn't know what had happened between the time that he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and the time when he wrote Colossians when he was in prison, probably somewhere around the 60s-ish, so you were like unaware, and all you knew was there was this guy named Saul, also called Paul, and he was going around killing anybody who claimed the name of Jesus. and you heard that a guy named Paul wrote Colossians and wrote these words, you would have had the same kind of reaction that you had when I just said Hillary was going all in on Trump or Trump was going all in on Hillary. In fact, it would have been even worse. You would have said, there is absolutely no way. It's utterly impossible for Paul to have written those things. Now, what is it that happened? Something huge, right? And what we're going to see today is that for Paul, this has been sustaining him, and this is not some fad that he's just jumped into. This is not something that he's like, okay, well, I'm going to check it out, and as long as it works, it's going to be good. And then tomorrow, if something better comes along, I'm going all in on that. This is something that Paul literally is staking his every fiber of existence on. And for us to really understand, I mean, what's going on with Paul and why is it so different with us? Why do we have this tendency to pursue and to go after all of these fads and jump in on the newest thing? And what is it that's going on? And I want to suggest to you, before we really get into the scripture, four things that kind of drive us and why we go toward fads. One of them is because they're not going to be on the screen, but the first one is this: we're just simply not content with God's word. That's one reason we so easily pursue fads. We've just come to believe that God's word really isn't sufficient to drive us and to guide us and to lead us. And it's not that we don't think that Scripture addresses important issues. We believe that. The problem is this, is that we so often ask the wrong questions from God's word because it's so much about us rather than about what this story is really all about. So we're not really content with Scripture, and we're not really about life and godliness, and we're not really pursuing true biblical godliness the way it's presented to us. That's the first one. We're not content with God's word. The second one is, it's really more convenient to pursue fads, isn't it? It's easier than really pursuing fellowship in a local church and really exposing ourselves and being together with God's believers and really letting ourselves be known and intermingling with other people's lives. That really takes a lot of work. So fads are a whole lot easier. It's easier to just, you know, sit down with a notebook or pop a cassette in or listen to the radio with some music and maybe a little bit of speaking. That's just a whole lot easier to do. So to do this right, one of the reasons we pursue fads, I think, is because it's easier to pursue fads. And thirdly, it's easier to be spoon-fed junk food rather than to chew on the meat, right? I mean, look, kids, if you had your choice, Dairy Queen ice cream cake or steak, which are you choosing? That's good, moms and dads. Yes, of course. Do hamburgers count as steak? Yeah. But I'll bet if I went down the street to where our younger kids are, we might hear something a little bit different. It is just so easier to be spoon-fed junk rather than to chew on the meat of God's word. And then fourthly, because I think that there is this lack of utter awe and amazement for who Jesus is, this resurrected king. And I can tell you, Paul was utterly, absolutely astounded and amazed by Jesus. He was absolutely convinced that he is alive, that he resurrected, and what he did accomplished everything for us. So this morning, what I want to do is I want us to focus in on Colossians 1, and there's two sections to it. This is the meat. This is what we're going to gnaw on for the rest of my time together with you for the next 25, 30 minutes. And we're just going to gnaw on this, and it's separated into two sections, I think. And it's basically, the big question is this: why is Jesus more than a fad? Why is Jesus more than a fad? Why was he more than just something that captured Paul's attention until the next great thing came along? Because the truth is, Paul had lived his life with incredible, rugged, just laser-sharp focus to his life. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was on the fast track to being spiritually elite of that day, religious elite. He knew God's word. He thought that he was serving God in every way. What was it that made him drop all of those pursuits to absolutely leverage and totally give his entire life to this man, Jesus? The first reason is this, and he tells us in Colossians. And the truth is, both of the things that I'm going to tell you, they're not shocking. You ready for the first one? This is why, for Paul and for us, Jesus should be way more than just a fad. You ready? No big shock here. Because he's God. Oh. Wasn't that big? I mean, that's huge, right? Yeah. That's what she just did. And because he's God, here's what this means, and this is what Paul is telling us in Colossians. You can't top this. There is no way to get better than who we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, listen to the way Paul explains him. He's God, the very God of all gods. This is the God who Thomas worshiped, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't say, hold on, stop it, Thomas. No, you've gone too far. Thomas worships him. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews in chapter 1 tells us the angels worship him. Around the throne, God the Father doesn't say, hold on, angels, wait a second, don't do that. That's just the Son. He's worshiped even by the angels. In Revelation chapter 1, God says, hey, behold, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In the same chapter, Jesus said, listen, I'm the first and the last. And then you get to Revelation 22, and you know what Jesus says? I'm the Alpha and the Omega. You know what he's essentially telling us? I'm God. I'm part of the Trinity. And that's what Paul is telling us here. Listen to what he says. He, Jesus, this one in whom we have redemption from last week, the forgiveness of sins. We're going to come back to this thought, that the wrath of God is removed and the cleansing of our hearts is made possible by this man, Jesus. Listen to what he says about him. This is utterly, absolutely astounding. He alone is the image of the invisible God. He puts flesh on God for us. You want to know what God looks like? Look no further than Jesus. You say, well, I can't see Jesus. Yes, you can. You see, in Hebrews 1, it tells us this. In various times and in sundry places, God has spoken through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. And where is it preserved? Right here. We have not everything there is to know about God, but all that we need to know about God and who he is and what he's like. And man, he is utterly astounding, isn't he? When he encounters sinners, you know what he does? He doesn't slap them around. He doesn't crush them like Allah would do. He moves with pity for them. When he sees his people running astray, you know what he does? His heart yearns, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, like a hen, I long to just bring you back under my wings. This is the kind of compassion that he has for us. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't have a standard. He does. In fact, when he saw the religious elite and what they were doing to the sheep and his people, he was absolutely undone with them. He did not speak gently to them. But he shows us what the invisible God is like. He is the image of the invisible God. Notice what it says next. He's the firstborn of all creation. You say, well, wait a second, Mike. What does that mean? Does that mean he was created? No, that's not what it means. In fact, this word firstborn basically means he's preeminent or chief or tops over everything. In fact, if you were to go to Psalm 89:27, the Septuagint, which translates the Old Testament into Greek, uses the same Greek word that Paul uses here, and it tells us there that of all the kings that ever live or will live in all of the world, this is Psalm 89:27, our Savior and Sovereign is chief or tops or firstborn over all kings. In other words, there is no king higher than this reigning, risen Savior and Lord. He's first. In Romans 8, 29, Paul says he's the first of many brothers. In other words, he's the target at which our lives ought to be shooting. He's the standard of God's holiness, and he's the very image of what God is wanting to shape us into and conform us, and that God has really predestined us to look like. He is the firstborn of many brothers. So this is more than just somebody created. And so then, jump down to Colossians 1:18. We'll get there in a second, but no, because it's not going to be right there on the screen unless they can get it there. There you go. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. Notice what it says, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be what, church? He might be what? Preeminent. You know what preeminent means, right? That's why I'm glad you're here. Preeminent means there's not any other thing higher or above him. He's the firstborn. He erupted out of the grave to show that after him is coming many sons and daughters who are going to ride his holiness, who are going to come along with the same power that brought him out of the grave, and he's going to lead us into glory. Hallelujah, amen indeed. This is who Paul is. Absolutely astounded. This is no fad. This is not just something he's like, oh, you know, it's like this mushy-gushy sentimentalist. I'm falling in love. No. This is an utter, absolute confidence, and he does love Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus first loved him. He is utterly amazing. Notice what else he says here. He's not created. He's in a class above every other thing. For, notice what it says, he gives some reasons for why he's so absolutely astounding. Notice the first one. Go back, if you would, Andrew. For by him, that is Jesus, all things were created. That's a pretty definitive statement right there, isn't it? All things were created by him. You say, wait a second, I thought it was created by God. That's right. That means the Son must have been with the Father at the moment of creation, and so before creation, he must have existed. That's what this is telling us. All things by him were created, whether they're in heaven or on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created, and it changes it just slightly here. Notice not just by him, but through him. He's the agency through which they came. And notice what it says next. All of these things are created what? See, this is no mere fad that Paul is going after. What he's found in Jesus is real life purpose. All of a sudden, no longer is it about him working to get in good with God. All of a sudden, he's found, oh, no. That's not what my job as a human is about. I'm created not for me to get in good with God. I'm created for the glory of this magnificent Father, Creator, Savior who came to this earth and erupted out of the grave and now is reigning forevermore. I'm created for him. That means, when he says, as you're going, make disciples, you know what I need to do? Do what? Make disciples. It hadn't changed for Paul to us. You know what we ought to be about? Making disciples. An intentional lifestyle for his glory. And not only that, it says, baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into the name of Jesus, which means no longer do I call the shots in my life. I'm submitted under his authority. And that's what baptism really symbolizes and shows. I've got this leader to my life now. That's a problem for us. Because our culture celebrates autonomy. Autonomy basically says, no. Jesus is not preeminent. my esteem is preeminent. Nothing should take precedent or privilege over my happiness. I mean, that's a God-given right, and the Constitution tells me so. Friend, he's preeminent even over your rights, because you have no rights if he is not king. And Paul says, it's through this man, Jesus, that I have purpose and life, and from that, I find out who I really am and what I'm about. Notice it goes on. He's the head of the church. That means he's the top. He's the brains of the whole organization. Amen, right? For everything was created for him. He's before all things, and he sustains and holds everything together. He sustains and holds everything together. You know what that means? Pinch that person next to you real quick. All right. So if you're feeling this morning, don't pinch too hard, because I know some of you are next to siblings and spouses. So be gentle in your pinching. If you felt that, that means you're alive. That's a good thing. It's good to be able to feel pain. It's a gift. It really is. Now do this. Breathe in. Hold it. Just hold it there for a second. Okay, breathe that out. I wanted you to breathe out because some of you are turning blue. And between that breath, you know what you've had? More breaths. You know why? Because he is sustaining and holding all things. Is that verse 19? Go forward. I missed it. That's all right. The only reason we breathe is because he gives us those breaths. And notice what it says here. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. The very God of gods. And notice what it says next. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, this doesn't mean that at the end of the day, all dogs go to heaven. That's not what this is saying. It's not. It's not running a universalism. And there's been church fathers and others who have taken this to run to a universalism that says, well, everybody's in, we're all God's children, it's all good, it's all great. That's not exactly what this is saying, because we want to read this in light of all of the rest of Scripture, and we know the ones who are reconciled are the ones who respond by repentance and faith to this thing that he has done for us. But notice what he does. Through him, he reconciles to himself all things. He makes it possible whereby those who were estranged from God could now no longer be at war, but at peace. And that is good news. Because what that means is your homes, if you are under the banner of this promise, ought to sound like that. They ought to look like that. The church, as his people, because he's the head of the church and the body, sustaining it and holding it and reconciling us to him, that means that the church should be this place marked by these people who are resting, knowing, you know what? I know the King. I'm his child, I'm his daughter, I'm his son, and that means I don't have to find the fault in my brother, but I can go to my brother and encourage him and spur him or her on to good works, and together we can really join together for this bigger purpose, that is declaring this message of reconciliation, of hope that we have, and unified together around that. So we should not be marked by grumbling or contention or complaints, but by this sweet peace through this King who's sustaining us. Because what this means is we're not on probation. That's good news. It means that the wrath of God is removed and our sin stain has been cleansed. And that should change everything about us. Now, that pulls us to the second part, verse 21. Why Jesus is more than a fad? Well, God cannot be better than put the next one up. Who else could do for you what he's done? Who else could accomplish this making you at peace with God through his blood? Is there anybody? Pet Rock? Beanie Baby? There's no, I mean, you know, go buy Pet Rocks, Beanie Babies. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying don't treat Jesus like a fad. He's not. Enjoy those things. But just don't place your hope, and of course we wouldn't do that in those, well, unless you're hoping that that Beanie Baby becomes like so unique that it sustains you monetarily. Well, you never mind. But you get the point here. Christ is the only one who can remove the wrath of God and cleanse your sin stain. Nobody else can do that. You say, well, I don't really think I need that. I mean, I just kind of want to know how to get a better life. Friend, that's not what Christianity is about at all. Christianity is about this, that we were hopelessly lost and a part of a broken world, and God lovingly looked down and he sent his Son to take on flesh and to show the invisible God made visible, so that through his life and his death and coming out of the grave, he would take care of what we could not take care of. That was that we were condemned under the wrath of God, and that could be removed by him dying in our place between us and God. And he came out of the tomb to show that he has power over sin and the grave, and that his sacrifice was accepted, and that through him all those who repent and believe can have eternal life and change, transform lives, not only in the future, but even right now today. And this is what Paul is telling us. Notice verse 21. In fact, I kind of struggle with this, and I'm going to give it to you anyway, because originally my point with this was this thought, and I kind of pulled back, and I thought, no, I don't want to give him that. But what these verses are going to show us is this. The reason why Jesus should not be a fad is because, quite frankly, you need him more than he needs you. Because apart from him, we really spiritually can do nothing. And we are absolutely, eternally, desperately in need of someone who can do exactly what Jesus did for us. He alone is able to do it. Notice what it says. And you, I love, you know, that's, and y'all, literally, that's what it says. All of y'all, there you go, Peter. Use guys. Who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Oh. You know, the truth is, we could camp out on that verse for the next 10 years. And you, very personal. Once were this. But I pray that everyone in this room, this is true about you, that you once were this and not are now currently this. Because if you are, you stand condemned already. And your only hope is to find life through belief in Jesus alone, trusting his righteousness for what he did for you. See, the irony here is this, is that we don't see our need inherently and we don't want him naturally. And the irony is this, is that he sees our need and he willingly lays down our life, while even while we're fighting against him, he willingly lays down his life so that we might know him as God and Savior and Lord and King. Because we were once alienated. That means we were estranged. We were cut off from fellowship with God. You say, no, that's not what my mama told me. I hate to tell you this, but your mama was wrong. Every person who's ever born is born into this desperate situation that we are cut off and alienated and estranged from fellowship with God. We're disconnected, we're totally outside, we are separated from the camp of fellowship with God. We're alienated. And not only just that, alienated, in fact, if you go over to Ephesians 4:18, Paul says this, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their hearts. This is a true, real description of every person in Somerville and South Carolina and the ends of the earth, which is why we are mandated to go and make disciples and call them through this ministry of reconciliation to follow the one and the only one who can give them life. They're alienated, and not just alienated. Notice next it says hostile in mind. That word hostile literally means enemies. In our minds, we see God as our enemy, not really knowing that we're his enemy. There is this war and this battle, and it is raging, and naturally the truth is we want nothing of God. You say, wait a second, no, that's not true. I love God. Well, you probably loved a version of God that you invented. And how is this shown? Because this mind is our imagination, the place of our reflection. It's everything that drives our impulses, who we are at the most core of our being. We were at odds with God and alienated and estranged from him. And how was that shown? He says we were alienated and hostile, and it was evident by, what does he say next? Our evil deeds. And those evil deeds could probably be one of two things. It could be our living like he doesn't exist, in irreligious, pleasure-seeking, just going after whatever we wanted. Or it could be religiousness, thinking that my good works are going to get me in good with God, and he's going to be pleased and look down and say, ah, finally somebody gets it. Wow, good job. Attaboy, high five. You're in because you went to VBS every year from kindergarten to pick the date. You even taught VBS. Now, friends, VBS is a great thing. But if you think by going to VBS that saves you, you are hostile in your mind to God in the way that he says salvation comes, and you're alienated, and it's evident in your evil deeds. You say, well, how could VBS be an evil deed? Because you're turning it into a savior that it's not intended to be, and you can do that with anything. When you take something that God intended to be to point you to his glory and his goodness and his grace, and you turn it into the cul-de-sac, and you've made it a savior, it becomes at odds with God, and it's evil because it's giving you false hope. And both of these are equally offensive toward God. In fact, Titus 1:16, Paul says this, they profess to know God, they've got all these great claims about God, but they deny him by their works. So you can have all kind of great thoughts about God and still be walking estranged, alienated, and hostile. But praise God, it doesn't end there. Amen? Because notice the next verse. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Who's doing all the work here, by the way? He, subject, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Amen. This is the process by which he stepped in our place to remove the wrath of God over us, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. I love those three descriptions. You know what that means? That when the wrath of God is removed, as we receive this by repentance and faith, what God has done for us, you know what happens as we come to life by the power of the Holy Spirit and we're regenerate and we're justified? You know what this means? We're presented before God as holy, set apart for His majesty and His glory, meaning we have no blameless, no spot or blemish. In fact, go back. You remember back when you were in school? Did you ever have this fear? No, Tony? You never had this problem, right? That's going to go in your permanent record. Anybody ever hear that? It's going to go in your... Moms, dads, you got kids who are like wild and rambunctious in school, and you're wondering, if I were to get a hold of their records at school, what would it say? Do you know what your record said? You were homeschooled. Did you like your teacher? Yeah, did you like the principal?
My dad.
Your dad, yeah. But you had a record, right?
I'm sure,
yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Ray, what if we went back and got your old school records? And you know what this is telling us? That when we're reconciled with the wrath gone by the body of His work on the cross, His flesh ripped out and His blood poured out, it means that His righteousness is applied to us so that when God sees us and you open that record, that spiritual account that we have, though our hearts and our heads and our hearts tell us, whoa, there is no way, because I know what I did on that day, July the whatever, 19 whatever, 2000 whatever. I know where I was. I know what I was doing. You know what the blood of Christ says? It's a better word. It says gone. Blameless. No spot. Clean. Stain removed. White as snow. Let's reason together, right? Though your sins be as scarlet, what does He do? He makes them white as snow. And above reproach. You know what that means? Nobody can come to you and say, I know. Mm-mm. This is a past, present, and future thing that Christ has taken care of. You say, but I don't feel it. Praise God you don't feel it, because we don't walk by feeling, right? We walk by faith. That when God says this about you and me, this is reality. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. I told you, we could stay here for like 10 years. This is so rich. In fact, this is why Paul is basically telling us this is no fad. This is reality that is more sure than anything you've ever bet on or banked on, because I have seen this Jesus who came out of the tomb. This resurrected King is real life, which is why he finishes this way. If indeed you continue in the faith. You say, well, wait a second. Well, notice, if indeed you continue in the faith, how do you stand under the banner of that promise? By faith. How do you stay in the banner of that promise? By going to church and doing more and teaching and becoming and... No, it's right there. You continue in the what? The faith of what? Of the gospel message. It says, through Christ, we're brought to life. We have the power of God to salvation. And in Him, there's not another thing we need to do in order to be made right with God. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to go do things. In fact, we are, because when that faith really energizes and brings us to life, you know what we want to do? I want to get at it. I want to live my life intentionally to make disciples and submit to Him and obey Him and live with utter, absolute confidence under the banner that He is with me always to the end of the age, because I love this Jesus, because He first loved me. I want to give Him my life. I want my marriage to look different. I want my parenting to look different. I want my church family and how I do church to look different. I want my school to look different. I want my work to look different. I want my neighboring to be different. I want to be all around this thing. And here's why, because notice, you're stable and steadfast. You're not moving. You're not waiting for the next better thing to come. You're set and you're solid. You don't need another word. Listen, if I come to you, Paul even says this, if I preach, if we or an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, let us be under the curse of God. If you hear somebody on the radio that says, hey, I've got the word of God for you that you need to hear, and oh, it's so good, now get ready, and if you'll just pay $599.99 to take my seminar, you can get it too and be in, turn it off and do this. Just come back to Colossians 1 and say, no, I got a word, a good word right here. Stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. That's that faith under the banner of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become this minister or this servant or literally this deacon of. In other words, I am living because that thing is the very thing that is preeminent in my life, and I'm here to serve that. I'm here for no other reason than to make Jesus look better than he really is. You think you can do that? Go at it. Try. And you know what? The best that you'll get, he's always better. And as better as you see him to be, you know what? His love is even greater. And as marvelous as you come to see and to view him, he's even more marvelous. And if you think you've pinned down exactly what he's like today, guess what? Keep at it tomorrow, because you know what you're going to find? He's even better than you dreamed or imagined. He is this repository of deep riches, of utter, absolute, astounding glory and majesty. This is the King. So I would say this to you. Look, if Jesus is not alive, you have just wasted the last 35 minutes. Sorry about that. If he's not alive, get out of here, go do your life in whatever way you want. But I'll tell you this, be careful, because he is alive. And because he is alive, I would say this, stay at it, keep growing, keep magnifying. This week, consider all the ways that you might be amazed. Don't wait for the next mission trip. You're about to go on a mission trip when you leave this place. Get ready to be utterly, absolutely dazzled by this King. Look for it. Expect it. Today. You say, well, I'm just going home to take a nap. Praise God, you get to sleep and then wake up. Amen. Trust the results of the gospel. Go at it this week. Look for it, and then trust the results of the gospel. When Satan comes attacking this week, come back to Colossians and say, no, 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 Satan, you're saying all this about my past, but God says a better word, holy, blameless, above reproach. And then live that. Live it out. Share this gospel and live it to the praise and the glory of this King above all kings, who reigns both now and for how long, church? Forevermore. Amen? He is so more than a fad. He is God. You can't top him. And he is the only one who did for you what you desperately, absolutely needed. Believe it. Trust it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we will never find anything better than you. We will never find anything that could satisfy us more than you. And now, Father, I pray for those in this room who are struggling. Maybe they're struggling because they're not sure of the way next in their lives. Maybe they're wondering, where are they going to go next? What are they going to do? Father, would you settle them at your cross first and at your feet? And then out of that, would you help them to see that whatever step they take, whether it's college or job or next schooling spot for their kid, Father, would you help us to see that wherever we go, we're to be these ministers of the gospel, living this faith out that you have empowered us to know and to believe and to receive and to stand firm in. And so, Father, we praise you for this hope. Father, for those who are struggling and unsure because they're on a different season of life and they're walking through real uncertainty, God, would you help us to see that there's no season of this life that can change the ultimate eternal reality of who you are and what you've done. And Father, maybe there's one in this room who today would say, I don't really see Jesus like this. He's kind of a neat tool. He's something to think about. I just kind of get drugged to church. God, today, would you absolutely help them to see or begin to make do a movement in their heart so that they are just absolutely discontented until they rest completely in you. And Father, would you help us with great humility to see the beauty of who you are and what you've done for us and the praise that we have and the need that we continue to have each and every day. Help us to be just utterly astounded that we were at war with you and didn't want any part of you, and yet you saw us in our need and you were moved with compassion and laid down your life so that we might receive something that we never earned, your righteousness. Father, we praise you for this hope. Seal it in our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's